Good morning, Crosswater. How are you today? Did you have a good 4th of July? Did you blow up the house with fireworks? Yes, I heard a few yeses. That's not good. Well, good morning. I've got a very special lady out here with me today. This is Miss Jane Gardner. And what we are doing, we did this a couple weeks ago, we are highlighting some of the different ministries in our church and the different people that serve in these ministries, because we really offer a lot here at Crosswater, and some of our ministries are very effective and very helpful. Miss Jane leads our hospitality ministry, and she's going to tell you a little bit about what they do.
Good morning. Again, my name is Jane Gardner, and hospitality's purpose is to provide meals to the people that have just had surgery or an injury or a baby or some other situation that causes disruption in their life. And we provide a meal, deliver a meal to their house to help them during this time of a disruption, just to make life a little easier. We have a group of people who are willing to receive emails that detail any requests that we have. It gives you all the information, who, what, where, when. And then you select a day that works for you, and you don't have that to deliver the meal. And if one time it doesn't work out, you can't do it, then that's fine. You don't have to volunteer every single time that an email comes out, just as you want. Even if you just volunteer once or twice a year, that would be a big help, so that we spread the labor evenly. If you can't cook or don't cook, we have this wonderful DoorDash, Uber Eats, all that miracle of food delivery. You can also give gift cards, and all of that is on, we use a program called MealTrain.com, so it's all the information you need is there, everything you need to do is just a couple clicks. To make a request to have meals, if you're going to have surgery or know someone else in the church that is, just contact Bob Parr, me, or the church office to just let us know. If you want to participate in providing meals, again, just let the office know. We can add you then to the mailing list, and then every time a need comes up, I send out the email. You can look at the dates and the times and see if any of those work for you. From August till now, we've served 14 families. Historically, it comes in twos or threes, you know, kind of boom, 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 and then you'll get nothing for a month or 6 weeks. So it's not like every week or every month or anything like that. Families are truly blessed by having a meal delivered to them, especially after, you know, something has really screwed up their life. And that's what we're trying to do, is be a blessing in sharing Jesus's love. And you will be blessed in be giving, and they are blessed by receiving. And as a church body, we want to be there for and lift people up and support, love, and in a tangible way. So I hope you'll consider joining the hospitality ministry. Thank you.
Thank you, Miss Jane. I had been in Florida for 3 days, and I got a knock on my door, and someone from the church showed up, somebody with this hospitality ministry showed up with a hot meal, and it felt very welcoming to us as we moved here and didn't know anybody. But just having that, when you have a situation in your life and it's hard, it's great to just know that there's a church family that loves you and they're there. So if you're ever in need or know of someone that's in need that could benefit, please let us know. But if you would like to get on board with helping, it's a great thing too. And you can be in touch, as Miss Jane said, with the office, and we can get you connected there. Let me give you an update on our golf tournament that's coming up at the end of August. So it's getting closer, and we're really looking forward to this. It's going to be a great day. We're raising money for missions. Our goal is $20,000. We're getting very close to that goal. Let me tell you, just give you a quick update on where we are. We currently have 41 hole sponsors. Our goal was 40. So we've overshot that goal. So praise God for that. Thank you to all the people that have helped with that. Our goal was 88 golfers signed up, ready to play that day. We're at 76. So we need 12 more golfers. Once we get that, we will clearly hit our goal of the $20,000 that we're raising for missions. So if you know of somebody, or if you want to play, you know, get a team together, get signed up. You can sign up on the church website. If you have any questions or want any information, Dan and his team are always out at the connections table right out in the middle. Just talk with them and they will help you. I'm looking forward to it. My son's birthday was this past week, so what did we do? We went and played golf. It was a great time. It got me even more excited about the tournament. So, Dan, I can't wait, brother. It's going to be a great time. And I want to show you one other thing this morning, and that is this band that I've got on my wrist here. It's a green band. You can't miss it, but it's an important band. We had, I'm sure you saw the buses out front when you came in this morning. We have 104 teenagers leaving for camp this morning. They're leaving right now as we speak. 104 teenagers. There's an army of adults, Lord willing, that are going to lead those teenagers back here safely. We really need to pray for those adults that nobody goes crazy out there. But they're going to have a great time. I have a daughter going first time ever to youth camp. She'll be going, and so I hope they all make it back. I now have a personal interest in them coming back safely, all right? So, Pastor Pete and that team, they do a great job, and I know they're going to have a great week at camp. I'm telling you, there's so many lives of young people that are changed by camp, and we're going to have a prayer for them right now. But the reason we have these bands out here is these are prayer reminders. And so what we did was we took the name of every student that's going, so 104 students, and we multiplied it by three. So there's three names out there for every single student going. And what we want you to do is take one of the names. I happened to grab my daughter's just because I know her. But I got hers. But this is a reminder to us all to be praying for these students all week as they're gone. I really believe that student camp is a time where people at that age, they really encounter God. And for many people that I know that are in ministry today, that are missionaries today, people that love the Lord today, they all had an encounter with God at youth camp, and it changed their life. And so this is a great opportunity to be praying for these teenagers. You know what? I believe a revival is coming, and it's coming from that youth group. It's just going to happen. And so I would ask you, as you leave today, please grab one of these bands. They're right out in the middle. You can't miss them. And take that and just use this as a reminder to be in prayer for these teenagers all week long, because I know God is going to do a great work. So as they are leaving, can we go ahead and open our service in prayer as we pray for these teenagers as they go off today? Father, it's so awesome to hear that 104 students are going to camp this week. And Lord, we know that they're going to have a great time. We know they've got a lot of fun activities and things they're going to be doing. I know that they're with their friends, and it's something that some of these kids look forward to all year. But God, I know that this is also a time where their faith is going to be challenged. It's going to be grown. I'm praying, God, that these students would come back changed. Lord, as they're hearing Spirit-filled messages, as they are worshiping together, as they are doing small groups and discussing the things of God this week, Lord, I pray that you will really open up the eyes of these young people and help them see just how much you love them and how much you have a plan for their life. And so, Father, we commit to praying for these students this week. Lord, we want to be in prayer for these teenagers every day, because we believe, God, you're raising up this generation to do a great work and to cause a revival. And, Lord, we want to see that right here in our youth group at Crosswater. So, Lord, bless these students. And, Lord, be with the leaders that are going, Pastor Pete and all the other leaders. Lord, I know it's a challenging work to take these kids to camp. Lord, I've done it myself. But I know you're going to be with them, and I know you're going to empower and strengthen them to do it. So, Lord, thank you for just this opportunity that they have. Bless them as they go and keep them safe. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible today, will you turn with me to Luke chapter 22? Luke chapter 22. We're starting a new series today called Limitless. Limitless. You know, I've been thinking a lot about how limited I am. I've been thinking about how limited we all are. You know, one of the realities of life is that there's limits everywhere you look. You know, we have limited time. We have limited finances. We have limited opportunities. We have limited, everything is limited. We have physical limitations. You know, I really wish I could dunk a basketball. I really do. But Bob, it's never going to happen. You know, I'm sure you can, but I can't, you know. I mean, we have limits in life. And sometimes we really feel these limits. These limits bother us sometimes. We all wish we had more of certain things. And you know, Paul says it best. He says, I've learned to be content in all situations. I'm just going to be honest with you this morning, church. That's not me. I wish I was like Paul and I could say I've learned to be content in all situations. But so often I struggle with the limits that I have in life. And there's times that we all do this. But you know, the more I was thinking about the limits that we face in life, I think about the fact that we serve an unlimited God. Because God is certainly not limited. Any of the limits that we experience in life, whether it be time or finances or our abilities or whatever it may be, we have a God. We serve a God that is fully unlimited, who can do anything. And you know, so often I think, this is the way my brain thinks, I don't know if yours thinks this way, but mine thinks, well, if I just had more time, then I could do this. Or if I was just a little smarter, I could do that. Or if I just had gotten a better, you know, hand of cards dealt to me in life. Or if I just had some more money. I mean, can we all agree we all want more money, right? If we just had a little bit more money, then we could really accomplish what we want to. You know, I've thought a lot about the scripture and how we are limited, but God is limitless. And so if God is truly limitless, then why are we always dealing with our limits? Doesn't he want to help us live an unlimited life? If he's an unlimited God, certainly that should pay off a little bit better than it's doing in our lives, right? Well, I think we're looking at it exactly upside down. And what I want to do over the next few weeks as we talk about different limits that we face in life is I want to make the argument that it's better to have an unlimited God than to have unlimited earthly possessions. It's better, truly. Do we really believe that it's better that I have an unlimited God in my life than just having unlimited money or unlimited time or unlimited friends or unlimited followers on social media or unlimited things of this world? What do we really value the most? Is it God and the unlimited nature of who he is? Because he's an all-powerful God with no limits. Nothing has ever stopped him and nothing ever will. So what's really better for us? Is it better to have unlimited earthly things, or is it better to have an unlimited God? I really believe as we dive into a few different topics over the next few weeks, we're going to see that it's truly better to have an unlimited God. And thank God we have one. Today we're going to really kind of talk about time and how we all have limited time in life. And so what we need to do is we need to use the time that we do have for maximum benefit. Why? Because our time is limited. You know, this week we have a celebration of life coming up for one of our former members here at Crosswater, Dave Wills. And Dave was a great man. He loved the Lord. And Miss Connie, she's got the whole family coming in. And you know what? We could all say, man, Dave needed more time. The day he passed away, I'll never forget it. It was a few months ago. It was a Friday, and I got a call from Bob Bell. And he said, Dave Wills has just passed away. And I was like, I just saw him at church that Wednesday before. He was here. I was like, how's that possible? He was gone. His time ran out. And you know what? Here's the thing. I've never been with somebody on their deathbed and they said, man, I wish I had just had a little bit more time to go to that ball game. Or I wish I had a little bit more time to make one more dollar. Or I wish I had had a little bit more time to go see that movie or to go to the beach one more time. No, you know what? When it comes to life and death, when you're at that point, none of those things matter anymore. The only thing that matters is the unlimited God that loves us, cares for us, and has a plan for us. You see, my point is this, is that what we can do is we can unlock the limits, the limits that we have, we can unlock those things when we trust in an unlimited God. And we have a God that wants to give us unlimited time. I mean, think about that for a minute. When this life is over and we are with the Lord forever in eternity, that is a forevermore. There's no limit there. We have unlimited time to be with an unlimited God. That is why we don't need to strive for and long for more time here, right? That's where the value of unlimited time comes from, is we're actually going to get that from the Lord. We're going to get unlimited time, but not here. And that's what it comes down to, is what do we value the most? Do we value the things of God? Or are we so tied up in the things of this world and the limits that we feel that we forget that we serve an unlimited God? Now, I want you to look this morning at Luke 22, because here Jesus is truly feeling the limitations of humanity. And this is what I love about Jesus, that he's a God that we can identify with. We can relate to him. You know, when you look at the other gods of the world, they are so high and mighty, you can't identify with those gods. But the true God, the only God, we can identify with him. The writer of Hebrews says it like this, that we have a high priest who sympathizes with us. And so I want you to see here Jesus at one of his most vulnerable moments. Because what we're about to read here in Luke 22 is Jesus experiencing and truly feeling the limits of humanity. He felt them himself. But notice as we read this, that despite his human limits, because Jesus was directly connected with his Father, he lived an unlimited life. And that's really my big idea today, is that the more we connect with our Father, the more able we will be to live an unlimited life in a limited world. So here's what it says. This is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying and he knows he's about to go to the cross. The next thing that happens is he's betrayed and he's arrested. And here's what he's praying in Luke 22, verse 39. It says this, "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" You see, what we see here is Jesus is at the most vulnerable point that he's ever been. He's at a point where he is feeling, truly feeling, the limits of humanity. He is agonizing. He is struggling. He understands the limits that we face in our life. Maybe you deal with a disease or a handicap or a heartbreak or some kind of issue in your life. We all have these things that we view as crutches that hold us back. We feel the limits sometimes. We're not as young as we used to be, right? We're not as old as we want to be. We don't have the house that we want or the car or the job. We feel these limits in life all the time. Here's Jesus feeling the limits of life. But I want you to see that in this scripture, Jesus, knowing the limits that he faced, he did three things that helped him unlock the limits that he faced. And in doing that, he saw the limitless God that he was praying to. That's what he did here in this garden. It starts really with this idea of custom. You know what? In verse 39, it says, "And he came and went as was his custom." The word custom there in the Greek is the word ethos. The word ethos. You're familiar with the concept of ethos. It's the custom. It's the culture. It's the thing that you do, right? It's kind of the driving philosophy behind what you do. You see, it was Jesus's custom to do what? To go and pray. And that's the thing this morning. I want to give you three customs that Jesus had, three things that he did, three ethos or philosophies that he lived his life by. The first was the custom of prayer. Jesus was a prayer warrior, right? It was his custom to pray. It's what he did. It was his ethos. It was a part of his routine. This wasn't the first time we see Jesus going and praying by himself. He had spent Earlier in his ministry, he had spent 40 days in the wilderness by himself praying, right? He was regular in prayer. It was a part of his custom. It was his ethos. Let me ask you a question. Is it a part of your custom to pray? Is it a part of your ethos? Is it a part of your philosophy? Is it a part of your lifestyle? Because if it's not, you'll never be able to experience the unlimited nature of a heavenly Father. I mean, let's just be honest. Where is our first place of tapping into the unlimited power of God? Where is the starting point? It's prayer. You know what? I want to believe that the starting point is, well, let me just go to my banking app and maybe there'll just be this magical $1 million in there, right? Like maybe that's the starting point, or maybe it's this powerful message that I heard at church one week and it changed my life, or this or that, or if I go on the mission trip, that will change my life. Or where does it really start? What can we do that's going to really help us unlock the unlimited God that we serve and see that practically in our life? It starts by making prayer our custom. It starts by making Jesus our priority. Why is this so powerful? Why is it so powerful and unlimited to pray? Because here's the thing. When you pray, the only thing that matters to you at that point is God. What you've done is you've taken everything else in your life, my job, my kids, my family, my responsibilities, the urgent pressing matters that I'm dealing with, and I'm putting those all to side and I'm focusing on Him. That's why it unlocks the limits that we face in life. Because it's taking every limit you have and it's setting it down and it's saying, Jesus is my priority today. And that's why when we pray, we don't need to go to God with all the limits that we have, just wanting Him to deal with those things. No, prayer is not, God, here's all my problems, you deal with them, you solve them. That's not prayer. That's a wish list for Santa Claus, you know? Prayer is going to God and it's taking everything in my life and it's putting it behind me so that I can put Jesus right in front of me. And that's what He was doing there. As Jesus was going into the garden, as was His custom, in other words, this wasn't the first time He did it, right? This was a part of what He did. This was His philosophy. It was His ethos. Is it your ethos to pray? The more that we pray, the more that we make God the priority in our life, we check everything else away, we put it out of our minds, and we put God first. The more we do that, the more we focus on the Lord alone, I believe that's the first step in unlocking the limits that we have in life. And we can really start feeling the unlimited nature of the God we serve is when we pray. Listen, we've all said this. You've heard it. I've heard it. I've said it. You've said it. 90% of the problems in life are communication. If that's true, isn't that the same with God? Maybe 90% of the reason we're locked down with our limits in life is because we spend 90% of our time not talking to the unlimited God who loves us and cares for us, right? We need to put everything we have into our relationship with Jesus Christ, into talking to Him and making Him first, and it starts in prayer. It needs to be our custom. If we want to deal with the limits we have in life and not feel those, just like Jesus did here, we need to start with prayer. Secondly, it was Jesus' custom. He had the custom of passion. So not only did He have the custom of prayer, but secondly, He had the custom of passion. What happens here? As He's praying, it says in verse 42, He says this, Father, if You're willing, remove this cup from Me. Well, what was He talking about? He knows that He's about to go to the cross. He knows He's about to bear the weight of the sin of the world on His shoulders. He says, nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. And then there appeared to Him an angel from heaven strengthening Him and being in agony. Now that's a word I can relate to, you know? We can relate to that idea of agony. Sometimes we feel like we're in agony. Being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. What did that agony cause Him to do? To do the first step even more, right? His passion in life, the thing that He cared most about, the thing that was so important to Him was His Father. And the more He felt the limits of this situation, the more it caused Him to pray and put God first even more in His life. See, what was most important to Jesus here? Was it His will or His Father's will? It was clearly his father's. He said that, not my will, yours be done. And that's where it comes down to us. We all have different passions in life. We have different interests. We have different things that cause pleasure or pain. They cause excitement or agony. Things but we can't get lost and tied up in these worldly things. We've got to keep our focus where it lies. And when we feel the agony, why is it there in our life? It's to make us more like Christ. And how does it make us more like Christ? By causing us to lean heavier on him in prayer. You see, so often when I experience agony in life, it causes me to go away from God or get mad at God or say, God, why are you not here? When Jesus felt agony, what did he do? He went further into his relationship with his Father. And that should be the same in our life. When we deal with the passions and the agony of life, it should cause us to trust more in our Heavenly Father, our Savior. I want you to think about this for a minute. What was Jesus agonizing about in this moment? He knows he's about to die. And I don't think that was the agony, that he was about to die, even though that's a paradox that I don't understand. How can God die? I mean, Jesus is the Son of God, and how is he going to die? Does that mean God breaks? That's a paradox that I don't understand. But here's what I do understand, that a lot of Jesus' agony came down from the fact that he was about to bear the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders. Now, just think about that for a minute. If Jesus had died, Jesus being a perfect person who had never sinned, who was the Son of God, is about to die for other people's sins. That's a heavy weight, right? That's one that's so heavy, I can't even die and resolve my sin. I mean, think about this. If Jesus had just died for one sin that I had committed, that would have been enough to cause agony. But he didn't. He died for every sin that I have committed and every sin that I will commit, right? Jesus said, the Bible says that Christ died for sin once and for all. So not only did he just die, it's not that he just died for one of my sins. He died for all the sins I've committed, which, let's be honest, is a lot, and all the sins I will commit. And I pray that's a smaller number than the one before, but I don't know, you know? But he did it. What if that causes agony? That's where the agony's coming from, is the fact that he's bearing my load, my responsibility, on his shoulders. Now, what if it was not just me? What if it was the sins of everyone in this room? I mean, if we totaled up all the sins that are represented in this room today, I wish that number was in my bank account. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's a lot of bad people. You know what I mean? That's a lot of sin. I mean, and again, it's not just the sins we've committed. It's also the ones that we haven't yet committed, but he still died for them. But he didn't even do that. Jesus didn't just die for my sin. He didn't just die for the sin of everyone in this room. He didn't even just die for the sin of everyone in Jacksonville and Ponte Vedra. How about just the sin in Nocatee? Oh boy, we're getting into a big number now. How about the sins of everyone in the state of Florida? Dude, the further south you go, that number's got to go up. What about the sins of everyone in the southeast? How about the sins of everyone in America, all 50 states. If you go out west to California, we're not even talking about California. What about the sins of everyone in the world? That's a number so big that I can't even begin to comprehend it. But our Savior loves us so much that he was willing to put his life on a cross and die a perfect, blemishless, that's not it. What's the word I'm looking for, Bob? Faultless, the faultless Lamb of God was willing to put his life on that cross and die for not my sin, not our sin, not Florida's sin, not the United States' sin, but the sin of the world. Man, if that doesn't cause agony, nothing else does. And you know what that really does? It kind of puts into perspective our agony, doesn't it? It actually makes me feel like the things I agonize about, and let me be honest with you, I spend a lot of time agonizing. It kind of makes me feel a little better because it's like, you know what? Maybe my agony isn't quite as bad as I thought it was. Here we have Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Lamb who is agonizing over my sin, your sin, and everyone's sin. And he was still willing to put God's will first. What's the point? That if we want to unlock the limits that we have so that we can live in relationship with an unlimited God, then we've got to realize that he died for our sins. We don't have to be perfect to overcome them. We don't have to do all the right stuff. He already did it, man. We just now need to do exactly what Jesus did and cause the agony that we experience in life to push us to loving him even more. That's the way we unlock the limits. It was his custom to pray. It was his custom to be passionate about his Father's will. And thirdly, it was his custom. He had the custom of passage. Now, I want you to look at what he says here to his disciples, right? Here he is, he's praying, he's dealing with the sins of the world, he's agonizing, he's literally sweating blood. That's how passionate he was. He goes back and is hoping to see his disciples doing the same thing, right? What are they doing over there? They're sleeping. And you know what? As he goes back and he finds them sleeping, totally checked out, not passionate, not praying, not doing the right thing, he goes back to them, and here's what it says in verse 45. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples, and he saw them sleeping from sorrow. The word sleeping there in the Greek is, we get our word cathartic from that. They were just numb. They just weren't even checked in at all. Verse 46, and he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. That word enter there means passage. You see, Jesus was telling his disciples that if they don't follow his custom, then they're going to fall into temptation and they won't be who God wants them to be. That's essentially what he was saying. He was saying, look, if you're not careful, if you don't follow my example, if you don't follow my custom, then what's going to happen to your life is you're going to fall away. Because the things of this world are going to eat you alive. You're not going to be able to stand against them. These things are going to eat you up, and they're not going to let you, you're not going to be who I need you to be. I mean, think about what's happening. Jesus knows he's dying. He's rising again 3 days later, praise God. And then he's going to go back up into heaven 40 days after that. So the reality of the situation is that he knows he's about to leave these guys. And he needs them alive and well, so that he can carry out his mission, right? The last thing he wants to see at this point is these guys sleeping. Because he's thinking, if I'm Jesus right here, I'm thinking, oh, Lord, God, these are the guys you want to carry out the mission when I'm gone, and they're over here sleeping? How is that going to work out? You see, here's the bottom line. We're like these disciples. Sometimes we sleep on the things that are most important. We're passionate. What does it mean to sleep on God? It means that we're passionate about things that aren't of him. It means that we're too busy to pray to him because we've got so many other things that we're too busy talking about and doing in life. For us to be to have the custom of God, to unlock the limits of an unlimited God, what do we need to do? We need to make sure we're walking through Christ. He is the passage. You know, this whole thought of custom got me thinking. And I was thinking about how when you go to another country, you go through customs. Have you all ever thought about that? I never really thought about, until literally last week, I'd never really thought about why they call it customs. And even if you go, I even went to the United States, you know, Customs and Border Protection website, and it says on there, if you go to their website, it says on the homepage, it talks about their ethos. It says the word ethos. And if you read there, it talks about how the United States Department of, you know, Customs and Border Protection is all about protecting the ethos of America. And I got to thinking about that. As I was kind of studying and reading this, I'm thinking, you know what, that's interesting. Because going through customs, why do you go through customs? Because essentially the idea is this: if I'm going to another country, I've got to make sure I understand that I'm leaving the custom of the country I'm in and I'm entering into an entirely new custom. In other words, I may be changing location, You know, my not only am I changing location, I'm also changing kind of the identity. I'm changing the philosophy, the ethos of where I'm going. And I got to thinking about that because you know what? In order for us to go to another country, if we want to do it legally, I'm not going to say anything else about that, Bob. If I'm going to another country, what do I have to do? I've got to get a passport, right? It just so happens I've got my passport right here in my pocket. It's weird how that showed up. This is my passport. For me to get into another country, I have to get this passport that shows the country or the custom that I'm from, the United States of America. And then as I go to the other country, what do they do? What do they place in your passport when you go through customs? They place a stamp. You see, here's why it's so vitally important that we need to follow the custom of Jesus. Here's why. Because as Jesus is with his disciples, he sees them sleeping. He sees that they are not following his custom. And you know what? The Bible is very clear. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man gets to the Father but through me. I am not going into another country without going through their customs and getting their stamp. And you know what I'm afraid so many people do? They live their life the way they want. God may or may not be a side thing for them. And then when they die, they hope that their passport will have been good enough that God should say, when they get to the customs of heaven, that they should, the border protection, you're talking about a rock solid border protection, that one in heaven, Bob, that's a big one. I'm sure when many people, when they get there, they think, you know what? Look at my custom book, God. Look at all I've done. Look at all I've accomplished. Look at all the stamps I've got. I had perfect attendance. I gave money to my church. I went on a mission trip. I spent a week with the teenagers at camp. Dude, that's got to give me a big stamp. And here's what people do. Here's what we do. Here's the way we think. Well, because my passport is full of so many good, godly things, here you go, God, let me in. And what's he going to say? He's going to grab our passport, just like they do when you're going through customs, and he's going to look through it, and he's going to, I see you went on the trip. I see you served here in the church. I see you worked in the kitchen. I see you went on to the youth camp. I see you've done all these things, but depart from me. I never knew you. Because there's one thing missing. What's the only stamp that matters? It's the Jesus stamp. It's the Jesus stamp. And that's what Jesus was telling his disciples at night as they're sleeping. He says, wake up, guys, because you're missing the whole point. If you don't have a relationship with me, if you're not loving me alone, then you're not getting into heaven and you're not doing anything effective for me. You see, church, here's the bottom line. I want to be in the kingdom of God when I die. And I know you do too. And I know you want your family there. And I know you want your neighbors there and your friends there. I want this whole community to know who Jesus is and to have their passport stamped with the Jesus stamp. But here's the thing. The only way that's going to happen is when we realize that it's our job to carry Jesus to these people. That God has given us, not only has he put the Jesus stamp on our passport, but you know what else he's done? He's given it back to us and he says this, before you get there, I want you to go over and get as many other stamps in there around you that you can. Can you go and get more stamps? Can you share Christ and the gospel with your friends and your neighbors and your loved ones and the people you know at your school and at your job so that they will have the stamp too? Because church, it's not a fairy tale. Many people will show up that day saying, God, look what we've done for you. Here's our passport. Let us in. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Church, I'm going to close with two questions. The first question is your passport stamped by Jesus? Have you given him your passport and said, Lord, I'm sorry for my hideous picture on my passport. Why do they make you look like a terrorist when they take your picture? Have you gone to the Lord and said, God, I need you to stamp my passport. I know it. My works aren't going to be good enough. I need your stamp here, God. I want the custom of Christ. And then once you do that, second question, have you gotten it stamped by him? Question two, are you now living your life in a way where you're unlocking the limits of an unlimited God, where the limits are no longer holding you back, but you're now able to use those limits to share Christ with other people? It's why we're here, church. We're here to not get tied down with our limits. We're here to be unlocked and unlimited so we can reach the world for Christ. Would you bow with me this morning in prayer? Father, those words of Jesus, they ring in my ears this morning. As he says, rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Lord, what that tells me is that we're in one passage or another. We're either passing into death or we're passing into life. And Father, this morning I pray that everyone in this room knows that their passport has been stamped with the stamp of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Or maybe there's someone here that knows that their passport is not ready. That if today was their last day, they wouldn't be ready for the customs and border protection that awaits us in heaven. And so, Father, today I pray, Lord, that every knee will bow in this place and every tongue will confess in this place this morning that you are Lord alone. It's really all that matters. And then, Father, once we've done that, I pray that you will compel our hearts to follow your custom in life, to pray, to be passionate about your will, and to share with others what the passageway looks like. It's only through Christ. God, I know we all deal with limits of life, and I know that we all have limited time in this life. And so, Father, I pray this morning, I pray for the person that doesn't know you, God, but they won't accept Christ today. It's not challenging. It's very simple. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart, we will be saved. So, Father, maybe someone should make that their prayer this morning. Father, today I pray that we as your church, your people, people with your stamp on our passport, Lord, that we will be free, and that we will adopt the custom of Christ, the customs of prayer, the custom of passionate about God's will, and the custom of telling others that it's only through Christ that we're saved. Crosswater, we're going to give you a moment to respond this morning to the Lord. And our service ends here at Crosswater with just a very free opportunity to worship and respond. We have communion available in our service. You may want to go and have communion, share that with your family. What a great thing. You may want to come down and pray at our stage. You may want to talk with one of our counselors, our deacons that will be down here to pray with you. You may want to stand and raise your hands and sing praises to God. Today, Crosswater, we want to praise God for the customs of Christ.